Gaudete, this is a command. And so our Mother Church is telling us to rejoice, which is probably sounds like a strange command, rejoice, whether you like it or not, rejoice. And nonetheless, it makes total sense if we understand that it's not an emotion, it's not even a virtue, and it's not even a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something different. And it's within everybody's capacity in as much as the conditions are fulfilled. We have to be in a state of grace. We're not talking about emotions. We're talking about something much more profound. We're talking about a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, the church calls this Gaudete Sunday because of our beautiful introit taken from the epistle of St. Paul. Rejoice, brothers, I say again, rejoice. Christ is near. And indeed, we do rejoice. The church throws off violet or purple, whatever you want to call it today, and puts on rose, because today is when we take a day, when we take a break from our Advent fast and mortification. And if you haven't been fasting and mortifying yourselves, then this is just another day, I guess. But in the Eastern Church, the Advent fast begins on Philip's feast day, November 15th. In the Western Church, it used to begin on St. Martin's, November 12th. So they would have Martin's Carne Vale. Vale means adios, carne, meat, goodbye to meat. No Catholic was allowed to have any meat products from the day after Martin's Carne Vale all the way. No animal products until Christmas Eve, when you were allowed to have fish. And then we had this break, which was today, so you're allowed to have steak, I guess. There was a reason for all of this fasting, and there's a reason why we still need it. Only the church knows how to feast, but only if we know how to fast and deny ourselves. This is a penitential season. We forget about that easily. People talk about how hectic it is because they have to get to so many of these amorphous holiday parties, when the reason for Advent is to clear away all of these obstacles, all of these distractions, so that we can have our hearts and our minds purified to truly welcome the Christ child. So what does rejoice have to do with this anyway? In the midst of fasting, in the midst of mortification, in the midst of self-denial, or in a particular situation, the church is telling me to rejoice and I just lost my job. The church is telling me to rejoice and I just lost a loved one, or I'm bullied in school. How am I supposed to rejoice? Well, it's not only possible, it's mandatory. If we think of the joy of the souls in heaven, they have what's called an intrinsic joy, which is the consideration, the contemplation of God in himself, and that's immutable. It doesn't change. Nothing can alter or diminish this intrinsic joy of the blessed souls in heaven. Nothing can change that. There's also what's called an extrinsic joy, which is mutable. This is something that varies according to what the souls in heaven witness here on earth. Things that cause them joy, things that cause them sorrow. Think of Our Lady of Loreto weeping. How does the Blessed Mother, the Queen of Heaven, who is the holiest creature in the universe, perfectly happy, how does she weep? Well, her intrinsic sorrow was touched by the sins of men. We are called to something similar. We have to have her extrinsic sorrow was was altered her extrinsic joy. We are called also to this same intrinsic joy in our Lord because of several things. We are in a state of grace. If we're in a state of grace, we have the Blessed Trinity dwelling within us. We have every reason to rejoice. If we are in a state of grace, we can do superhuman things, such as faith, hope, and charity. If we're in a state of grace, heaven is ours. If we're in a state of grace, we are inheritors of a kingdom. If we're in a state of grace, we are living tabernacles. And our external situations don't alter that. Emotions don't change that. How I feel doesn't change that. Of course we have, as long as we're in this valley of tears, we have things that cause us tremendous sorrow and anger and joy. These are changeable things that come and go to differing degrees, but that's extrinsic. The church is telling us to draw from the intrinsic reality of His presence in the soul in grace, and to recognize not only is our Lord near, He's here. He's in my soul. He's in the tabernacle. So this is not a virtue. It's not an emotion. It's not a gift. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is a fruit of the Holy Spirit? A fruit of the Holy Spirit, what is a fruit? It's what a plant produces. So a fruit of the Holy Spirit is what the Holy Spirit produces in the soul in grace. And that's joy in doing virtuous things. That's the fruit. And there's a particular order. When Paul enumerates the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, there's a particular order to them. Love, joy, peace, patience. Love, obviously, we're talking about charity, right? The true presence of the Holy Spirit in our souls, whose presence brings about peace and as a result, joy. There are other fruits that are not enumerated by Paul, but Sacred Scripture gives us those 12. And this in the midst of the context of Advent, when we have a particular time to prepare ourselves for the coming of our Lord through penance and through the joy of His presence, but also the joy of anticipation. Pope Innocent in the 12th century or 11th century, Pope Innocent III said this is such a penitential season, he ordered that the vestments during all of Advent were black. Well, they didn't catch on. But it gives you an idea of the Catholic understanding of this time of year. And it's not in spite of penance and mortification and fasting that we rejoice, but rather, the more we do, the more we're capable of rejoicing in our Lord, because we've cleared out the clutter. You know, when people read John of the Cross, he's my favorite spiritual writer. When people read him, people can easily, I think, fall into the mistake of thinking it's a negative spirituality because of all of the mortification. And that's not true at all. It's patently positive. All of the mortification that he's talking about, nada, 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 nothing, nothing. He's talking about clearing out space for Christ. So it's not some myopic penance in which I'm looking at poor me and at the price I'm paying Christ by counting the cost of my penances and my fasting. But I've got my eyes on Him. I mean, you know the difference. If you give somebody a present and you give it to him joyfully, that person receives that present joyfully. If you're giving somebody a present and you're looking at the receipt as you give him, you know, you're kind of thinking about, well, this cost me quite a bit, but I guess I'm going to give it to you anyway, enjoy. Well, there's a totally different spirit there. Why? Because my focus is on me. When my heart and my mind are ordered towards Christ, what he asks of us isn't that much. He asks for everything, but in the scheme of things, of what he gives us, it's still not that much in comparison to what he wants to give us. But it's conditioned by our gift of self. So we really determine what share we receive in the mystery of the Nativity by how we prepare, by how we've mortified our senses, interior and exterior. And so we can only feast because we fasted. These are two sides of one coin. They have to go together as long as we're in this life. When our Lord says through the mouth of St. Paul, rejoice, he's talking to you, he's talking to me, regardless of our situation. Draw from that intrinsic gift you have of grace. Focus your heart and your mind on our Lord and give him thanks for his blessings, for the gift of himself, and we indeed will rejoice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.